Would you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and follow with me as I read verses 10 to 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, as we come to consider our Lord's final beatitude. Notice with me what we read. Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Our Lord says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Before we come to God's word today, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for every opportunity that we have to come before your holy word. We're humbled, O God, with such a prospect before us that we might search the mind of God, the scriptures which point us to you. And we thank you, O God, that you've given us the sacred word of truth. And yet, Lord, we feel ourselves totally incapable to understand anything in and of our own selves. So, O God, according to your own word, we pray that you would come and help. We ask, O God, that you would give us light from heaven. Lord, even as you said in your word, a man can receive nothing, absolutely nothing, except to be given to him from above. So God, grant it to us this day. Indeed, O Lord, we will be trafficking in very convicting matters. So help us, we pray. Plow up the fallow ground of our hearts, O God, and let the seed of your word find good ground to be planted in. Help us then, we pray. We commit ourselves to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. True Christians will face persecution. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul confirms this when he says in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It was the privilege of many of us in this room to know two of Christ's persecuted disciples who eventually were martyred for the faith. Since 1999, Pastor Arif Khan and Kathy, his wife, had faithfully labored in Islamabad, Pakistan, where Arif had planted a church. Well, as you know, in August 2007, three people, a disaffected ex-church member, his wife, and a gunman, made their way into the Khan's home and shot our dear friends dead. The story made national news, and when it came to the ears of us who knew the Khans, we were utterly shocked. It was a Wednesday. We were at prayer meeting in Englewood. And I remember when the news came, we all just fell on our faces, broken before God, when we heard of the tragic loss of our dear friends, our brethren, the Khans, gone. Now, although most people do not personally know any Christian martyrs, persecution of this type is really quite common throughout the world. As a matter of fact, it is reported that worldwide an average of 159,000 Christians a year are now losing their lives because of their faith in Jesus. Now, while most of us in the modern West will not experience such radical persecution, to be sure, we will suffer opposition for our faith. Although we live in so-called tolerant, friendly Christian America, things are getting progressively worse for us. While not necessarily having to spill our blood at this point, we're still often mocked, harassed, and marginalized because we're Christians. Now, if you're a true Christian here today, I know you know exactly what I'm speaking about. People don't like what we believe. They call us Bible-thumping bigots, narrow-minded extremists, Jesus freaks, etc. People don't like our morals. They think that they're outdated and too restrictive. They don't like our going to church every Sunday. They don't like our lingo. In short, they don't like our Lord. Well, to be sure, living in such an environment as we do is not easy. Oftentimes, family members reject us. Oftentimes, fellow workers mock us. Neighbors think us strange. We feel alone. And sometimes, we can even get depressed. Well, in light of such hostility that we will face as believers in this world, in whatever form it might come, I ask the question, what comfort does Jesus Christ, our Lord, give us as his people, knowing that this will be our lot from time to time? In other words, as you and I seek to live for Jesus Christ and his truth in this world with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength, what words of encouragement does Jesus give us while being surrounded by enemies of the gospel and those who hate his cause? Well, this is what we're going to consider today as we take up the theme of Christian persecution in this eighth and final beatitude. Now, as many of you are aware, in this context of this section in the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, we have our Lord Jesus Christ officially beginning his preaching and teaching ministry, having been baptized by John in the will of God, and then having been led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, our Lord Jesus Christ now begins his ministry by instructing his disciples about how born-again believers are to live in the world with the help and grace of God. Jesus here in this section of Matthew is drawing for us a picture of what the true child of God is to be like, not in some future millennial kingdom after he returns, no, but right now in this present age. Jesus here in these Beatitudes is setting forth for his followers the dispositions which are to mark them out while living in the world today. This is what is to be true about them to one degree or another. This is what is to mark them out, because they are saved. Now, as we come to this last beatitude for today, I must say that it has been a delight, especially for me, to consider the words which our Lord sets forth before us in this section of Matthew's Gospel. I believe that I have learned much. I believe that we have learned much as a church about the wonderful things which are to be true of us as the people of God. These are beautiful and glorious graces which are to adorn the redeemed saints. Well, in light of such things, that is, these beautiful graces which are to adorn us, one might wonder then, why with such glorious dispositions marking out individuals, would any troubles befall them from others? I mean, Jesus doesn't say that his people are to be troublemakers, no. He doesn't say that they're to be thieves or murderers, no. Rather, he says that they are to be meek and merciful. He says that they are to be pure in heart and peacemakers. Well, again, with such a catalog of wonderful traits before us in such people, I ask, why does our Lord Jesus Christ now, at the end of this glorious list, give us a word about persecution? I mean, will people really trouble those who live like this? Well, you better believe it. You better believe it. You see, our Lord here knows that as excellent as the Beatitudes are, they will not be warmly received by an unregenerate and hostile world. Jesus knows that although his people be harmless as doves, unbelievers will not take kindly to them. And so in great grace and mercy, our Lord warns his disciples about this. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have his people to be ignorant regarding the hostility that they're going to face in the world. He would not have us to be left in the dark concerning this matter. Jesus would not have us to be caught off guard, and so in love and in mercy, he tells us what our portion will be in the world from time to time. And then he gives us wonderful hope and comfort as we face such opposition from men. Oh, what a kind Savior we serve. Amen. I love that our Lord just doesn't leave us in the dark. Go out, be meek, be peaceful, and all's going to be well with you. It's not. It's not going to happen. So he's a glorious master, a wonderful Savior. He gives us the heads up, as it were, and then he comforts us along the way. Well, as we come then to these words before us, would you note with me first the reality of our persecutions in 10a, the reality of our persecutions. Note the text. Our Lord says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now again, our Lord begins the beatitude here with the customary word of blessing upon his followers. He says, "Blessed," that is, happy or divinely favored of God, "are those who are persecuted." Now, I have named this first heading for today, the reality of our persecutions, because as with all the Beatitudes, these are what Jesus tells us will be true of those who are part of his spiritual kingdom, those who make up his citizens on the earth. Remember what I said in the very first message in the Beatitudes, namely that none of them tell us what we are to do as believers. No, rather they tell us what we are as believers. Our Lord does not say, "Be poor, be meek, and be persecuted." No, rather he says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, and blessed are the persecuted." You see, Jesus here in the Beatitudes takes it for granted that if we are walking with him in the world, these things will be true of us. Now for today, our Lord says to his disciples, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Blessed are those who face opposition from men. Well, then what does it mean to be persecuted? Well, the word persecuted here means to be vexed or harassed. It means to be troubled or mistreated, and in some cases, it even means to be tracked down and made to flee. The same Greek verb here for the word persecuted is that verb used in Acts 22 in verse 4, where Paul, in speaking about his life as an unbeliever, says about the church that he persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. So there we get a sense of what it means to be persecuted. It means to be pursued, hunted down, and treated wrongly. What does our Lord say here? Or rather, what does he mean when he says here in our verse that this persecution will happen for righteousness' sake? Well, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake means to be persecuted because you are a person who walks in the ways of God. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake means that people are against you, not because of your own foolishness, no, but because you're saved and you want to do what's right in your life based upon the Word of God. In short, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake means to be on the assault list of ungodly men and women. Why? Because you're holy. Because you're holy. Now, concerning our being persecuted as believers in the world for righteousness' sake, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of often throughout his ministry. For example, I give you some passages. In Matthew 10 and verse 24, in speaking to his disciples, Jesus says, "If they call the master of the house Beelzebub," that is, speaking of himself, "if they have called me," literally, "the prince of hell," or "the prince of flies," or even worse, "the lord of dung," how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus says, "They've called me these things. What do you think they're going to say about you?" It's going to be bad, my friends. Again, a heads up. Again, in Luke 21, verse 10 and following, in speaking of the last days, our Lord says to his disciples, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilence. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, says our Lord, they will lay their hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons. Again, thirdly and finally, John 15 and verse 18 and following, our Lord says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love you as its own, of course. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now listen, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not above his master. If they persecuted you, rather me, they will persecute you also. It's going to happen. Make no mistake about it. They said these things about me, they're going to say them about you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Well, all of these verses clearly then, with what we have set before us in our passage, plainly set forth the absolute certainty of what we will experience in our lives from time to time as we follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. If in fact we are living seriously for the Savior in a God-honoring way, then in various forms, persecutions will come to us. Unsaved people, because their hearts are at war with God, will not hesitate to make war with the people of God. Now there's a question that we need to ask at this point, and it's this. In speaking about his persecuted people, why does Jesus say they're blessed? Right? I mean, it seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Someone says, well, I really don't feel too blessed. So in other words, what's our Lord's rationale for saying that his blessed disciples are divinely favored of God? Well, let's answer this question by considering, secondly, for today, the reward for our persecution in 10b. The reward for our persecution. Our Lord says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, here's the reason why. He says, for or because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're not blessed just because you're persecuted. No, you're blessed because there's a great and grand reward which is promised to you, all because of God's free, unmerited grace. Jesus says that of such disciples who are persecuted, the very kingdom of heaven is theirs. Will you talk about a reward that is immeasurable, brethren? Here it is. And here's why persecuted disciples are blessed. As they serve the Lord, and oftentimes are persecuted. And as I work through this passage this week, you know, sometimes you'll hear as you get the newsletters from Voice of the Martyrs and various ones, and you see these people persecuted, as Johnny Farisi sent out one a few weeks ago, which was so heart-wrenching. Man almost burnt alive. You say, how do they suffer such things? Arif and Kathy. Why go to a land where your life is on the line to leave cushy and cozy New Jersey to be amongst a hostile people who want to take your life at any opportunity they can? Why? Why are you willing to do it all? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that in the mind of some of those who give their all for Christ in this way, they understand it doesn't matter what comes my way. There's a great and grand reward that God gives to his faithful people out of his grace. Because he saved us and he loves us. There's an unspeakable privilege. If my life is snuffed out, I enter into the very dwelling place of God. So what does it matter when we consider things from that perspective? You see, Jesus tells us here that although people may rob you of all your earthly joys and possessions, that's all they can do. They can't do anything else. He said they can rid you of all that you have, but one thing they can't do is take away from you what's best, namely God's eternal kingdom. They can't take that away from you, my dear brother, my dear sister. So you want to be a missionary now, right? Give your life for the Lord in that way. Well, we need to be missionaries right here as well. and suffer what God ordains in His will for us to come our way. But we must keep these things in mind, that whatever trials befall us, God's best awaits us. And what an encouraging word I say, dear brethren. Jesus says, "My disciples, take heart. Take heart. As you go out and live the way that I say you are to live, whatever comes your way, take heart. I've got your best in view." Now you recall that this grand blessing, which is set forth here in 10b, is the same blessing that our Lord gave to us in the Beatitudes in verse 3 of this chapter, right? You do remember that. Notice what our Lord said there. Verse 3, we read what? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So our Lord, theologically speaking, if we want to see this as a section, He begins with that great promise, and then He ends with that great promise. And He says this, I believe, because His mistreated saints are typically those who are poor in spirit. And so He complements the reward and makes it the same for both. Now, it's interesting to note here in 10b that, as I pointed out when we considered verse 3, that our Lord does not merely say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," looking at verse 10, "for there shall be the kingdom of heaven." That is to say that the kingdom of heaven is only a future reality. No, rather, look what He says. Note the language. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," watch it, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what's the point? Well, it's this. The promise of the kingdom of heaven for those who are saved and are persecuted is a present reality. Right now, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These people, because they've been saved by Jesus' grace alone, have the comfort of knowing on earth that they are already part of the spiritual kingdom of God. The verb "is" here in the passage is in the present tense, which indicates to us that this kingdom of heaven is their possession right now, and so it will continue to be forevermore. Now, of course, there will be a fuller and future manifestation of the kingdom of heaven when Jesus returns, granted. But the point is that the kingdom of heaven has already been commenced on the earth, and everyone who's born again is part of that kingdom. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When he is born again, he enters into the spiritual kingdom of God. Well, here we have in verse 10 our Lord's final beatitude. And what a great beatitude it is. It's a wonderful beatitude. I love the heads up. I love the warning that our Lord gives. I love that He doesn't leave us in the dark as to what we will face as the people of God, as these attitudes are ours. Now, though some people understand all of the Beatitudes to end with this verse, namely verse 10, I take verses 11 and 12 together with verse 10, not as a ninth or tenth Beatitude, no, rather, as a personalizing and expanding of what Jesus said. And there'll be big arguments within the commentators. Are there 8, 9, or 10, and all of this kind of stuff. But I can't separate in my mind the theme of persecution as this being something separate for verses 11 and 12. I see them all together. So I see 8 in total with verses 11 and 12 as a personalizing and expanding of what He just said. Having told His disciples about what will happen to them as they seek to live for Him and the Lord, now Jesus has more to say concerning the hardships that they will face. And as He does this, notice with me thirdly, the Redeemer and our persecutions in verse 11. The Redeemer and our persecutions. Our Lord says here, note the passage, we read, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." And why is this? Note the words, "for my sake." And here's where I got my heading, the Redeemer and our persecutions. Church, I ask you, is it really that the world hates God's people because they seek to be moral and upright according to the Bible? Or is it because there is more to it than this? I believe there is more to it than this. You see, many people in the world will applaud and praise, give praise to an honest person and an upright person. However, listen closely, when they find out why they do what they do, or shall I say, for whom they do it for, almost immediately, there is great disdain which comes their way. Oh, you're a moral man and you love your wife and you go to church on Sunday. You don't cuss and do all the rest that people do. That's great. I like working with this kind of guy. But find out why he does what he does or she does what she does. Oh, you do it because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? That much I cannot take. And you see, dear brethren, Jesus here in this context is not speaking about living righteous and holy just in some general way so as to be disconnected from his person. No, any religious person can do that. But rather, Jesus is speaking about living righteous and holy in the world and doing that in connection to himself. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you for my sake. Literally, on my account. There's an attachment to the Savior now. And people don't like it. It's persecution for his sake. It's persecution which grows out in attachment to Christ, his person, his work, his gospel, his glorious kingdom. Jesus says, even though this will come, in our following him and in our not being ashamed of him, he says it will come. And yet in the midst of it, he says, you're blessed. You're blessed when you're persecuted for my sake. You're blessed. And we might ask the question, why are we blessed when we suffer on account of Christ? Well, the answer is simple. It's because of who he is, right? It's because of who he is. Our dear ones, we don't suffer for mere men such as a Muhammad or Buddha or someone else. Name him. Rather, when we suffer for the Son of God. We suffer for Prince Emmanuel. We suffer for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. I suffer for that one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's who I suffer for. And I, like the early apostles, count it a what? Privilege to be considered worthy to suffer for such a one as the Messiah of God. This is the one that I suffer for. And in doing so, I am blessed because there's no greater person than Jesus. There's no greater being in all the world. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. The one whom the angels worship. The one whose praise, I can't even give it enough from my own being. It's a blessing to suffer for Christ because no higher honor can be given to the sons and daughters of men. People are willing to suffer for their kings and their presidents and all the rest. And consider that a great honor. How much more the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, a few moments ago, I said that Jesus in verse 11 personalizes his words to his disciples. Did you notice that? You're looking at your Bibles close enough. I said it. You should hold me accountable for it. Did you notice how Jesus in verse 11 switches from the third person words of verse 10, namely, blessed are those, to use the second person words in verse 11, blessed are you. You see it? Blessed are those. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. You specifically. You yourselves. When you are persecuted by evil men. He's personalizing them. Why is he doing it? I don't want you to think, disciples, that this is just going to happen to someone out there somewhere. No. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. It's coming your way, disciple, as you follow me and live for me. And honor me. And are not ashamed of my person, my glory, my work, my name. Blessed are you. Note the passage. Blessed are you specifically. Not if, but when. When they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He personalized the words. Tailor-made for you. Blessed are those this, blessed are those that. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. It's going to happen. It's coming your way. Well, our Lord here, in speaking about the reproaches that will come our way, seemingly in this verse, speaks not so much about the persecutions of torture and death, although this may happen, but rather it seems to be, verse 11, verbal persecution that he has in mind. He's speaking about the kind of persecution that will come from the mouth of others. And friends, this could be very bad as well. Don't ever let people fool you with the song. What does it say? Your kids are going to know it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Words do hurt us. They're like the what? Piercing of the sword. Like the arrow into the heart. Ridicule cuts, brethren. Slander wounds deeply. Well, our Lord says to us that these things will happen. He says that unsaved people will revile us. That is, they will insult us. They will reproach us badly. And then he says that they will say all kind of evils against you falsely. That is, they will lie about you. Like in the first century, they lied about the Christians. And what do they call them? Atheists. Why? Because they wouldn't worship the Roman Pontiate and all the rest. They were atheists. They didn't believe in God. Everyone else worships our kings. They don't. They're atheists. What a false charge. How about our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he said he's going to destroy the temple in 3 days and build it up again, right? Well, if we understood the parenthetical statement, this he spoke concerning his body, not the second temple that was in Jerusalem at the time. Oh, they said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's what, a glutton and a wine bibber. Was he really? I don't think so. So they're going to make all kind of things against you falsely. And brethren, may it be falsely. May it never be a just cause of accusation against us. For Peter says, let a person suffer as what? A Christian. And in so, the Spirit of glory rests upon him. So these are the things that are going to come to us. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to reproach you. They're going to say all kind of manner of evil against you. So how would we respond to such treatment? Right? It sounds so grim, so dark, so bleak, so hard. What are we to do? Are we to react negatively? Are we to retaliate? Are we to resent having ever owned Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let's answer these questions by noting finally for today the right attitude during our persecutions in verse 12. The right attitude during our persecutions. To be sure, if we live for Christ in the world, not just nice moral people, but I'm a Christian. I'm living for Christ. He's my Savior, my Lord. Times of trouble will come, dear brethren. Flack will be given to us as we align ourselves with the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, how should we react? How should we respond? Well, our Lord tells us in verse 12, note it with me. He says, listen, rejoice. This is what he said. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's probably not what you expected, right? Rejoice. Maybe you thought complain. A sulk. Just bear the reproaches of men like a stoic with no expression. No, that's not what our Lord says. Our Lord says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. This is what he wants us to do. Interesting. We might not have thought this is what he would have told us to do. But this is what he tells us to do. As a matter of fact, his words here are a command in the original. They're an imperative. And both verbs are in the present tense, which means that the Lord says that we are to, note the language, continually rejoice and continually be exceedingly glad. Not just a suggestion here, a command, ongoing. Continually be this way and continually be rejoicing. Continually be exceedingly glad, or as one version of the Bible translates it, continually leap for joy.
So you say, isn't this a bit over the top? I mean, how can the Lord command us to do such a thing in such a time as this? I mean, it seems so paradoxical, so strange. Why would he tell us to rejoice and leap for joy while we're being persecuted? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to these questions in the rest of the verse. Why we are to do this. Note the language. Here's why. For, or because, great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here are the reasons that our Lord gives for why we are to continually rejoice and continually leap for joy when trials come our way. First, he says, rejoice, be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Not meager, not small, but great. Literally, immeasurable is the Greek word. And again, I go back to the point. How do those persecuted people, whether they're in America or Pakistan, how do they take what they take? How do they go through such heartache, hardships and trials, opposition from people? They understand their Bibles. They understand, for immeasurable is your reward in heaven. The word great means many or much. And so it is with what will be ours by God's grace in the final day. Jesus says to us, his people who suffer in this life, take heart and be happy. God's going to reward you in ways that you could not even imagine. He says, don't worry what they say. What you receive in glory will far outweigh any trials, any persecution, any opposition that came your way. For your stand, for my sake. In short, brethren, one step into glory will fully compensate every earthly sorrow. One step, in an instant, rewarded with a reward that we could not fathom or even imagine. To use the language of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, Paul says, are not even worthy to be compared with a glory which shall be revealed in us. I can't even compare them. And here's Paul. He's not on a pleasure cruiser, you know, sitting back and taking it easy. Now, Paul is bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own body. He's the persecuted apostle. Everywhere he goes, he gets thrown out. He gets almost stoned to death. He knows what it is to suffer persecutions night and day, he says. Without sleep, toils on every side. And what does he say? These sufferings, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, not only this, but our Lord tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad for another reason, and stated at the end of verse 12. Having told us about what will be given to us by God in heaven, namely a huge reward, the biggest reward, of course, being God himself. But secondly, the reason for rejoicing is stated in 12b. Our Lord says we should be glad in our trials. Note the language, for so, or better translated, in this manner, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's pretty encouraging news, I think. And what's the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Well, simply put, he's telling us that we are to rejoice when we are persecuted, because this persecution is what has happened to God's holy people all throughout the centuries. The point is this, church, when we suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, it puts us in line with righteous saints of old who suffered from ungodly people as well. That's a holy session, brethren. That's a glorious train, a wonderful group. Oh, you're suffering? You're having some hard time at work? They make fun of you? They mock your Christianity? They don't like that you carry a Bible? They don't like that you pray in Jesus' name? You can pray, but not in his name. Well, you do it anyway, because you don't care what they like. And you want to serve God. Oh, and they persecute you? And they call you a right-wing fundamentalist? Bible thumper? That's okay. I'm now in line with godly people like righteous Abel. I'm now in line with godly people like righteous Elijah and Isaiah who are persecuted. I'm now in line with men like Jeremiah and Daniel. And praise God, I'm now in line with the greatest prophet that ever lived in the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For they persecuted him. And likewise, they will persecute us. What a holy group to be part of, right? You ever think about that when you're being persecuted? That I'm in the train of a Jeremiah, an Ezekiel, a Daniel, an Abel. I'm in the train of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Rejoice. Why? Because you're in good company when people persecute you. Don't ever forget it. Don't feel alone. A good group that has been persecuted before you ever were. Well, brethren, what an important portion of the Word of God which is before us today. What encouraging words to give to His disciples as they seek to live out the Beatitudes which in principle have been given to them from the day they've been saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, I know what you're going to face, and I want to encourage you. I know what they're going to say behind your back. I know the emails which will go out. I know the opposition you're going to face on the street. You preach open air. The comments. The slurs and all the rest. Take heart, my dear believer. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Take heart, dear believer. You suffer for my sake. Take heart, dear believer, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for you've got a great reward. And you're suffering like all the godly prophets have done before you. That's encouraging, brethren. That's good news, to be sure. Well, having considered then this theme of Christian persecution in connection to the last Beatitude, which we've been considering these Beatitudes for many weeks, what applications can we make for ourselves? Well, there are many which could be given. And as I was working on my applications, I had a whole page full. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to be able to cover those. Some were instructions about the disposition during suffering, although our Lord covered it. Some were other things. And I thought, well, we kind of touched on that. And these people understand some of these things already. So what application am I going to make to them? I thought, well, there's one that really came home to me, and it's very challenging. So if you don't like me after the sermon, I'll know why. But I think it's important, brethren, for us to deal with this one application. Many things could be said, but here's what I want to say. Listen, since in fact our Lord here is speaking to us in this section of Matthew's gospel about what will be true of us if we are real disciples of His, I ask you today, are you suffering persecution for your faith? Are you suffering opposition because of your attachment to Jesus Christ? And this seems to me to be a legitimate application from the passage. Follow with me closely. Since in fact the Beatitudes are what are to mark us out as the people of God, I ask you, dear believer, when is the last time you were mocked for being a Christian? I ask you, when is the last time that someone persecuted you for being a follower of Jesus? Well, you say perhaps it's been a long time. Now, perhaps it's been a very long time. The last time I remember being persecuted was when I was first converted. And I was very zealous for the Lord. I wouldn't care what people think of me. I'll tell them I'm born again Christian. And God has saved me. And He's taken out my heart of stone. And He's given me a heart of flesh. And I'm living for Him. And I'm no longer following the ways of the world, which are wicked, polluted, and vile. Now I'm living for Christ in truth and in righteousness. Last time I suffered persecution, you say, is when I was really on fire for the Lord. What's that telling you about your walk with the Lord today, dear Christian? What's it telling you about how righteous you're living in the world today, my dear fellow believer? Listen, make no mistakes about it, church. True religion, lived out in connection to Christ, will cost us while living in a godless world. It will cost us. But I ask, Could it be that we've not been living as godly as we need to be before an unbelieving world? Could it be that we've just become, in people's eyes, really nice people, but not necessarily born again, spirit-filled, radical, for lack of a better word, disciples of Christ? Not foolish, but committed. Could it be? You need to ask yourself the question today, brethren. Why? Because Jesus says disciples will be persecuted. Now, I have to ask myself the question this week. When's the last time you've been persecuted for really standing for Christ? You becoming milquetoast, Rob? Your convictions kind of waning so that, oh, he's a nice guy who goes to church on Sunday. That's all people know of me. When's the last time I was mocked for standing with Christ? Am I getting soft in my old age? Am I being conformed to the world? Am I trying to fit in with others and be Mr. Nice Guy, but not really different for Christ? Oh, perhaps I'm living a little better than unbelievers in the world, but not a distinct follower of Jesus. A big difference, brethren. For my sake. Not because you don't want to be offended by anybody, but because you're attached to me and there's an allegiance to my person and my gospel. Not just a guy who goes to church on Sunday, but a guy who's saved and worships the only true and living God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I say, church, if we don't live in this way, it is sin of the highest order. These things ought not to be for us. Not just to live in a way where people view us as a good moral person. That's nice. It's got to be more than that, does it not? Does it not? And all the Beatitudes are very challenging, but Jesus challenges us. Persecuted for my sake. For my sake. How about you here, my dear believer? My dear young disciple? My dear older disciple for Christ? You're at school. You got to pray for your food. You know you got to pray or your conscience will convict you. And just bow your head for a second. I hope no one saw me. I'd love to take the opportunity with my kids when we go out and we're in Whole Foods. Right? We go out and we say, let's pray. And I think this is great. What an opportunity. Not to display that we're praying, but to display what God has done in our lives. I'm not ashamed of it. Matter of fact, I tell my kids, don't feel ashamed, because everyone here should be doing the same thing, but they're not. You're doing what's right. We're doing what's right. And who cares what they think? We're not caustic. We're not trying to be rude, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray in Jesus' name, because that's what we're called to do. And if persecution comes in the will of God because of that, Lord, help me to know the encouragements which you set forth before us. You know, I find it striking, brethren. Verse 13, what does our Lord say? You are the salt of the earth. The very next verse, look at it. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Our Lord is saying the same thing that I'm saying. You're to be salty. And if you stop being salty, what good is it? What good is it? The two go together. And so I apply it in this way to you, my dear brethren. According to Jesus, suffering is a badge of true discipleship. And if in fact we're walking with the Lord and not compromising, it's going to come. In one form or another, family, friends, they're going to mock us. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. So when's the last time you experienced it, Fred? When's the last time I experienced it? Well, brethren, if we've not been living the way we should, and we've just become nice little religious people who wouldn't harm anybody, it's kind and sweet. If we've gotten worldly, we can hang out with people in the world, and they think, this is the greatest person next to sliced bread. I know they're not going to steal my money, they're not going to lust after my wife or husband, whatever. They're just good people. They're good people. The Venturas are good people. Oh, that's nice. But are they Christian people? Are they a Christian family? That's what our Lord calls us to. Well, if we've gotten worldly, brethren, today's the day to ask the Lord to forgive us. And in God's providence, we have a prayer meeting. And maybe we should open our hearts before the Lord, as it were, and say, Lord, forgive us for our carnality. We're not living the way we should in the world, brethren. It's time to repent and say, Lord, forgive us. Perhaps for some here, if you're not living the way that God calls you to live as a distinct Christian in the world, perhaps you've never been saved. Right? That's legitimate. You've got these churches where they've got the young teens and they say, they live for the Lord, for 1 year when they're 12 years old or whatever the case. And then, they're 18, 19, and now they're not living with Christ anymore. What happened? Oh, you just need to be involved in more things. Right? That's the evangelical answer. Be involved in more things. Get him involved in this, that, and the other. And then he'll stay with the church. Maybe the guy's never saved. He's never converted. Is that possible? It could be. Why? Because disciples live for the Lord. They follow him. Not perfectly, of course not. But purposefully. They want to live for him. Who loved them and gave himself for them. There's a desire to want to live for the Lord. Come what may. That's the desire of the heart. And brethren, if we have not been living for the world as we should be, living for the Lord as we should be in the world, then we need to go to the life giver, the helper, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he says to us in John 15, apart from me, what? You can't do anything. It's not going to happen. You say, I really want to live for the Lord now. You're not going to live for the Lord in your own strength. We repent. Lord, forgive me for just being viewed as a nice guy. I'm glad I'm viewed as a nice guy. We should be nice guys, nice women. But Lord, I want to be a distinct Christian in the world. I want to be a disciple who follows you, and everybody knows it. But Lord, I can't do that in my own strength. I'm weak. I'm afraid. I'm timid, Lord. Because as soon as they hear that I do it for your sake, I know what's coming. So where do we get supplies of grace? Where do we get the wherewithal to be able to stand as Christians, not just honest people, as good as that is? Christ. Christ. We need to go to Christ, brethren. We need to receive from him the ability to stand and to not fear the faces of men. What a sickening thing to fear the faces of men. Who are people? Puny worms. Jesus made them. Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah, don't fear their faces. And then God repeats it again. Don't fear their faces. You go and you speak and I will be with you. That was my challenge to myself this week. Don't fear their faces. I will be with you. Let's stop being men pleasers, brethren. And let's start living for the Lord the way that he would have us to live for him. In a godly, holy, righteous manner. If we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, as I said, let's be it for righteousness' sake. Not because we're foolish, not because we're sinful, not because we do dumb things to people and we deserve to be persecuted for it and mocked. No. Living as godly, righteous, holy men and women who live for Christ and for his glory. These are weighty matters. I told you you might be mad with me at the end of the sermon. But I think they're important. I think they're matters of the heart. I think they challenge us out of our Christianity that is so prevalent today in the church and in the world. Well, you don't see people standing for Christ very clearly. I want us to be those kind of people by God's grace. And when we fall short in this regard, let's remember that our lovely Lord stands willing, ready, and able to pick us up and to help us, to encourage us in the way of truth. And the way of righteousness. I end today with a word to those here who do not know this Lord that I've been speaking about. My dear friend, what can I say to you? And I kind of struggled this week with the application for the unbeliever. What can I say to unbelievers? This is really children's bread here today. What can I say other than the reason why persecuted Christians enter the kingdom of God, like my friends the cons did, it's not because they were persecuted. It's not because they were martyred. It's because they were saved. That's why they entered into heaven. They're in glory now because God redeemed them by his grace. And this, dear friend, is the promise for every single person who's been saved by God's grace. But listen, if you're here today and you haven't been born again by Jesus Christ, then this promise that our Lord sets forth for his people of the kingdom of heaven, glory, eternity with God. This promise is not for you. This is not what awaits you on the other side of glory. Matter of fact, on the other side of eternity, when we close our eyes here, the only thing that awaits you, my unsaved friend, is God's wrath and judgment for all time. Do you want to be saved today? Do you want God to forgive you of all your sins? Do you want to know peace with your Creator? When you die, you want to go to heaven and be with the Lord and all of His people. And today is the day to ask the Lord to save you, to make you a new creation, to change your heart. It's one thing we can't do. We could reform our ways. We can become polite. We can learn religious lingo. But we can never change our hearts. Only Jesus can do this. And He says, come to Me, and I'll change your heart. He says, ask Me to save you, and I will save you. Every person who goes to Christ to be saved, none of them return the same way they went. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I Myself will give you rest. Young person, old person, whoever you are, you don't know Christ today, ask Him to save you right here, right now. God turns away no one who calls upon Him. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank You for Your great mercy. We thank You for saving the likes of us. And we do ask, O God, that You would forgive us for being fearful and timid. Lord, You said that we are to be the light of the world. But sometimes, Lord, we don't shine too brightly. We're asking You to forgive us this day, O God. And as hard as this word is, O God, to us, because it challenges us, it's still Your word. It's still Your truth. And we ask, O God, that You would seal it to our hearts and drive away lethargy. Drive away, O God, anything that would cause us to be cowardly for Your cause. For this is not of You. Give us grace, we pray, to magnify Your name in the world that we live in. And we pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.